he arose. Amen. And the very fact that he arose is, the very fact that we're here today is testimony that he arose. Amen. All right, so here's what I need. I need you to go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you're a guest with us, my name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad that you're here. Happy Resurrection Day. He rose again. And what you'll find here at Harvest anyways, we talk about that a lot, don't we? We talk about the fact that he rose again all the time. So Luke chapter 24 is where I'd like for you to go. And titling the message, The Greatest News Story Ever Told. The Greatest News Story Ever Told. So here, you just saw in the video, you have all these individuals seeing Jesus being whipped and seeing him being scourged and seeing him being crucified. And we know that he died and that he was buried. And I want to pick the story up in Luke chapter 24, early in the morning on a Sunday morning. Is everybody with me? Luke chapter 24, say amen. Amen. Verse 1. It's now upon the first day of the week. Very early in the morning. God is very specific here, isn't it? Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. Who's the they? Well, if you back up just a few verses into chapter 23, you'll find a group of women in verse 55. Chapter 23, verse 55 says, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So they were there while he was dying on the cross. He dies at just about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They leave him hanging there for a little while. Joseph of Arimathea goes and grabs him and asks his body of Pilate. Pilate gives him permission. He gives him his own tomb. And the ladies follow and say, where are you burying my Savior? Where are you burying my King? Where are you burying Jesus? Right? And they see where he's buried. They see where the sepulcher is. They see exactly how he's laid. But it's the Sabbath day coming on. The sun is beginning to set, and they have to get home because it's now getting upon the Sabbath day, right? This special Sabbath day. So they wait until Saturday night, early Sunday morning, verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they go and say, okay, he's dead. He's been buried. We haven't had time to anoint his body. We haven't had time to put the spices on him. We haven't had time to anoint him at all. And so they run home and they prepare all the ointments and everything, and they wait for the Sabbath, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Can you imagine their face? When they're doing it very early in the morning so that they're not seen, they're doing it early because that's the earliest they could possibly get there. These are some brave women. These are some women that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can imagine that they're weeping on their way there. They turn the corner and the stone is rolled away. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the panic? Where'd he go? What's the deal? Where did you take him? Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? Is that not one of the greatest questions? Why seek you the living among the dead? You're coming to the wrong place to find a resurrected Jesus. You're going to the grave. You're going to the cemetery. You're going to the graveyard. No, you can't find the living amongst the dead. Verse 6, he is not here, but is what? He's risen. That's the greatest news story ever told. Right there, that's the headline on the newspaper. He is not here, but is risen. He's raised from the dead. Now, check this out. He says, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, they heard Jesus say that, but they're not comprehending it. How could they take my God? How could they take my King? How could they crucify him? They don't understand it, but verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. It wasn't until it came to pass that the word became true in their heart. Now, I want to fast forward, if you would, to verse 45 says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus says, according to the word of God, this has to be like this. And he opens their understanding so that they are able to understand the word of God. If you are ever going to understand the written word of God, it's going to be the Spirit of God revealing that to you. Now, verse 47. Notice it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among how many nations? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. So the greatest news story ever told is found right here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 6. But then he says, okay, disciples, you've been with me. You were with me in my ministry. You're with me to see me crucified. You are now with me in my resurrected form. Go. I'm sending you up the exact same message. He is resurrected. He is risen again. And so he says in verse 47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning right there where he's standing, right there in Jerusalem. So the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to all the nations. And it's our job until the day that he returns to take the greatest message ever told to the world. Amen. I am here today because J.D. Hillstead shared the greatest message ever told with me. And I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's my job to take that same message and give it to somebody else. It's your job to take that message and give it to somebody else. It's the greatest message ever told. And this is the time of the year where the whole world is focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it happened. Amen. It is the truth for sure. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, it happened. It is historically accurate. It is a Bible, and it is true. Amen? It is the Word of God came alive. That's pretty amazing to me. Absolutely amazing to me. Now he says, here's the message now. It's repentance and remission. Did you understand that until this point, 2,000 years ago, for 4,000 years of human history, no one has ever had the opportunity for their sins to be completely in remission. Do you know that's not even possible? God would give the nation of Israel the opportunity to give sacrifice and to do sacrifices, that their sin would be covered, that their sin would be dealt with, but they would have to do it again the following year to deal with their sin again and again. And again and again, it was a testimony that your sin is never dealt with until John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the whole world. He once and for all walked into the most holy place and laid down his life and poured his blood for you and I. And now, there's complete remission of sins. That's pretty amazing. You missed it. That was a shouting hallelujah moment, and you Baptists missed it. I'm just telling you. You missed it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lose your spot here and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Specifically, in verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 45, and says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, the greatest story ever told has a very beginning, and that beginning starts way back in the book of Genesis. Now, we're not going to take the time to go back
to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, but I do want to rehash a story. Because what you see here in verse 45, he says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He ties them together. Bear with me. He ties them together. So Luke chapter 3 and verse 38 says that Jesus, that Adam was the Son of God, right? He was created in, he was created perfect. He was created without sin, and yet he chose to sin against the Most High God. And now he lost the image of God, and he's passed his sinful nature onto you and I. But then he says, no, we need a new Adam. We need Jesus Christ, who's a quickening spirit. Adam was, life was breathed into him. He became a living soul. And here's what's amazing. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he comes and he breathes eternal life into us. Right? He's a quickening spirit. That word quicken means to make alive. You were dead and now you are alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you are alive in Jesus Christ if you've accepted him as your Savior. Question to you this morning. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not even talking about baptismal waters. I'm talking about the fact, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die today, is there a guarantee, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you would walk into his presence? And I'm seeing a lot of people nodding their heads, and I'm seeing some people look at me going, I don't know. Today needs to be the day that you know, that you make for sure the day. I've been praying for you. I've been praying that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. I've been praying for fruit. And so here's what happens. So God says, okay, Adam, I'm giving you this whole beautiful land. I'm giving you everything in here. I want you to freely eat of it. He gives him a gorgeous wife, and they're enjoying life together, and they come to the tree that God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember the story? Eve partakes of the fruit, gives to her husband. They immediately lose their godly nature, and now they're naked, and they're hiding from God. And God comes looking for them in the cool of the day and says, Adam, where art thou? God's been looking for man since the very beginning. And where is Adam? He's got fig leaves sewed on. I don't know how they learned how to sew, but he's got fig leaves sewed on. He's hiding amongst the trees. He's put on camouflage because he's trying to hide from the Lord. He's trying to earn his way back into God's favor. And I got news for you. It is not possible to earn your way into God's favor. Amen? It is not possible. You can't clothe yourself in your own righteousness. No, the Bible, Isaiah says, no, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so here's what I want to do. I want to compare Adam and Jesus just a little bit. So you have Adam. Adam was a man, wasn't he? But he's not just a man. He was a man created in the image of God, wasn't he? Adam, when God created him, in Genesis chapter 2, he was in the image and likeness of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 38 says, he was a son of God. He was perfect and without sin until he lost it, until he gave it up. And so here's what God did. Jesus comes in likeness of sinful flesh to restore the image in us so that we can be sons of God again. Adam, a son of God, loses it. Jesus comes in likeness of sinful man to save us and restore that image. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. You have to tie Adam and Jesus together. Adam, listen to this. There were no thorns in the garden. There were none of those things until the sin. Until sin. And so Adam's sin brings thorns. What did Jesus have to do? He had to wear a crown of thorns. God says, hey, Adam, by the sweat of your brow, now you're going to reap a harvest. But what did Jesus do in the garden? He sweat great drops of blood. It's pretty amazing how they tie together. Adam said, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but not your will, but mine be done. Jesus, what he said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Adam said. Adam says, I'm going to be disobedient underneath the tree and become a sinner. What did Jesus say? I'm going to be obedient to the Lord under a tree. I'm going to become Tony's sin. I'm going to become Dana's sin. I'm going to become Chris's sin. Because Adam was disobedient under a tree, Jesus had to be obedient under a tree. Adam became a sinner, and Jesus becomes our sin. That's pretty amazing to me. And the Bible says that no one takes Jesus' life. He gave it himself. He laid it down himself. It absolutely just blows my mind. John chapter 13. If you're friends with me on Facebook, some of you are, some of you aren't, because you're not Facebook junkies. That's all right. I posted a little something about John chapter 13 this week. It absolutely blows my mind what Jesus did with his disciples. Because when you read John chapter 13, he's getting ready to go to the cross. And from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you want to know the heartbeat of God? Read those chapters. Because those are the last things that Jesus wants to make sure his disciples have and make sure that this is what they get before he's betrayed and taken to captivity in chapter 18. So if I were you, I'd read 13 through 17. You get the heartbeat of God. In chapter 13, Jesus is surrounded by his servants, his disciples, and he becomes the servant. And he begins to disrobe in front of them. Then he wraps a towel around himself. And he goes to every single one of his disciples and he bows his knee before them. And he begins to grab their feet. And he begins to wash them. And he begins to dry them. And Peter says, "What are you doing? You are not to touch my feet. You are not." Peter always has a problem with rebuking Jesus. It doesn't ever go well for him. But Jesus says, "If I don't do this, then you have no part in me." And so Peter says, "Then not only my feet, but my head and my hands. Wash me, cleanse me." And they have no clue that what's getting ready to happen. Here's the biggest thing for me. I just can't comprehend this. He goes up to Judas. And he gets on his knee right before Judas Iscariot. And he takes Judas's feet and begins to wash them. These are the same feet in just about an hour are going to run to the Sanhedrin. These are the same feet they're going to take Judas to betray him. That's going to go get the Roman centurions and bring them to find Jesus. You know who else is present in the room? Satan is present in the room. He's waiting in the wings. He's just waiting. Amen, sister. Just waiting in the waiting in the wings. And the moment Jesus looks at Judas, he says, "Do what thou hast to do and do it quickly." He begins to take a step. Satan enters into him at that very moment. And he goes to betray Jesus Christ. And the whole time, he's just washing his disciples' feet. And he says, "Hey, the way that I've done this is what I want you to do. I want you to bow your knee. I want you to be a servant of servants." He's giving them a great example. But here's what I want you to see. Last part of chapter 13.
Verse 36.
Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Peter doesn't have a clue. He is not tuned into what's going on. Where are you going, Jesus? Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" Look what he says. "I will lay down my life for thy sake." I will lay down my life for you, Jesus.
And Jesus knew. He thought he meant it. But Jesus knew he didn't mean it. Peter says, I will die for you, Jesus. And notice what Jesus says. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Hey, Pete, just so you know, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times because your life is going to be on the line. And in the midst of all that, Jesus still washes their feet. And then in chapter 14, he begins to give them wisdom. Chapter 15, he says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. I want you to bear fruit. Chapter 16 comes. Chapter 17, he begins to pray for them. And chapter 18, he is betrayed. And Judas comes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek. And you guys familiar with the story? And they drag him to the Sanhedrin, and they whip him, and they beat him. And then they take him to Pilate. He's found guilty in the kangaroo court. And Pilate asked the people, remember we talked about this last week. He asked the people, who do you want me to release? You want me to release Jesus? You want me to release Barabbas? Barabbas was a murderer during the time of the insurrection. They said, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. And Pilate says, I found no fault in him. Why should I kill him? His blood be upon us and upon our children, is what the people said. Wow. Harsh words. Next thing you know, Pilate's over here washing his hands, says, I'm not the guilty one. Yeah, you are. You're getting ready to do the commandment to kill. He says, go beat him. Go scourge him. And then have him crucified. He didn't do it to Jesus. He laid his life down for you and I on his own accord. The drop of a hat, he just could have said, I'm done, I'm enough, and just walked off. But he didn't do it. So they grab him, and they tie him to a rock or a post, and they grab a whip. It's not just a whip. It's a whip with pieces of bone, metal on multiple ends. And they begin to whoosh, 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 whip him at least 39 times. At least 39 times. And every time that whip would hit that flesh, it would grab some whoosh, and pull it off. Every single time. And the blood began to spill. It began to run everywhere. We just sang about the blood, didn't we? The precious blood. Every time the whip hits his back, every time it grabs a hold of a leg, or every time it grabs a hold of an arm, it's just ripping off skin, it's ripping off tendon, it's ripping off muscle. Excruciating pain. But they're not done. After his whipping, where he can barely stand because of the pain, they take him and they take a purple garment and they cover him. Almost immediately his body's trying to heal itself. Right? The blood is trying to coagulate, it's trying to stop, and the garment is helping. But they're not done. Then they go get a crown of thorns. And they place it on his head. And they take a reed and they put it in his hand. And they get on their hands and they get on their knees. And they begin to mock him. Hail, you King of the Jews. Hail, you King of the Jews. And they took the reed out of his hand. They begin to pound on his head, crushing the thorns into his skull. Not just his skin, into his skull, over and over and over. And then they ripped the garment off of him, opening up every wound all over again. And the blood is flowing. but they're not done yet. Then they take a heavy cross and they throw it onto his back. And they say, you're going to walk from here to Golgotha. You're going to walk from here to Calvary. And you're going to carry your cross. So they take a big, ginormous piece of wood and they lay it on his already flayed open back. This is now walk. And the crowd is jeering. People are mocking. And here I got news for you. All of his disciples have run away. They're all gone. He's all on his own. There's a group of women following from a distance. Walking, small step after small step to the point where he just can't do it anymore. And there's Simon of Cyrene is standing there and they grab him and says, you carry his cross. They begin to make their way to Calvary. Is it any wonder when you read in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14 when Jesus says, no, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to carry your cross. Well, that doesn't make sense until you see him carrying his own. They all knew Roman crucifixion. They've all seen people carrying their cross. To them, it's a figurative cross, but Jesus is getting ready to carry a literal one. And he's carrying it all the way to Calvary. And so they get to there, they climb the hill, they lay the cross on the ground, and they lay Jesus on the cross. And they begin to plunge the nails into his body. One nail in one hand, a nail in another hand. And they took his knees and they bent his knees at a 45-degree angle, put their feet together, and shoved a nail and drove a nail right through both feet, right into the wood. Excruciating pain. I've stepped on a Lego. It's nothing to do. It doesn't even begin to compare with the pain. Then they rose him. And had fallen the hole. And immediately the pain of the skin and the bones ripping against the nail. Immediate pain. Within minutes, his bones would have been out of joint. His shoulders, elbows, his wrists, collarbones would have been out of joint. His feet at a 45-degree angle. His body is completely drenched in blood. And anytime he wants to take a breath, he has to put all the weight on those nailed feet. Stand up. Take a breath and fall down again, just pulling it even further. By now, his heart is beginning to beat faster and faster and faster because he's trying to get blood to all the extremities because he's losing blood. Fluid would begin to go around the pockets of his heart, making it harder to beat, and so it would have beaten harder and faster, and the whole time he's sliding up that wooden cross, getting a breath and following down. And it's not even enough. He's got two thieves or two malefactors beside him railing on him. He's got people mocking him. And they're casting lots for his garments. He's thirsty, and so they gave him vinegar to drink. You ever drank vinegar? It's horrible. He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even have a clue what they're doing. And here's Jesus on this cross. He's died for you, and he's died for me. But not just that. He died as you. Well, why would they put him on a cross? Who's they? You did it. It was the Romans. No, it was the Jews. No, it was me. It was you. Because he didn't just die for you, he died as you. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that he took your sin upon himself and he became your sin. That's what my Jesus did for you. That's what my Jesus did for me. So as fluid is filling the cavity around his heart and is beating faster and faster and faster to the point where it can't beat anymore. His heart exploded. He says, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, for the first time in human history, has turned his back on one of his own. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He had to forsake the sin, past, present, and future. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He died. And they marveled that he was dead so quick. And what they did when the Sabbath day was coming is they wanted you to die faster. They would take a sledgehammer and come in and bash your legs so that you couldn't stand up to get a breath anymore. But when they come to do that to Jesus, he was already dead. And so they took a spear and rammed it into his side. And the Bible says blood and water came out. Proof that he died of a broken heart. Proof that he died of an exploded heart. And then let his body hang. And Joseph of Arimathea, one of his disciples, says, I can't stand it. I can't stand to see him there. He's going to get my grave. He's going to lay in my tomb. And he goes and he's brave and he asks Pilate and says, Pilate, I want his body. And he takes it and they wrap it in linen cloths as fast as they can because the Sabbath day is coming and they lay him in the tomb. And the ladies are coming and they're watching and they see where he's laid. And they wait and they get their ointments all ready and prepared. And as soon as they can, they get there as fast as they can. And the stone is rolled away. And they walk inside and there is no body. There is no Jesus. And all of a sudden, two men show up in shining, gleaming garments and says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? What are you talking about, Willis? Some of you will get that, some of you won't. The living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He's not here. He is risen. It's the greatest news story ever told. He is not here. He is risen. You see, Adam, he died a sinner. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, because of that, he's passed that sinful nature upon me and upon you. If you don't do anything about your sin, then you will die a sinner. But Jesus? No. He died as a sinner. He died as me. But he rose again a Savior. Amen? He rose again a Savior. Wow, he's alive! Isn't he? He is alive. The Bible says he's seated on the right hand of the Father as we speak. He is resurrected in and of his own power. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord did lay. Come and see. He's not there anymore. He is resurrected. Praise the Lord for that. And I know what some of you are thinking. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because you're thinking there's no possible way. Tony, I cannot believe that someone could just rise from the dead 3 days later. There's no possible way. I got news for you. There's all kinds of people that resurrect from the dead. There's all kinds of people that raise from the dead after 3 minutes and after 4 minutes. But not one person, but one, has ever been dead for 3 days. And 3 nights, and rose again in and of their own power. Woo! That's awesome, isn't it? That's pretty amazing that he is alive. He is resurrected. And some of you are going, I just can't buy that. Well, I got news for you, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are what? You are yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ doesn't resurrect, then you are still in your sin. You have no remission of sins. All it would be just like the Old Testament where a lamb died and his blood was spilt and your sin was atoned for just a little while. But no. That lamb resurrected. The Most High God, he rose again. And because of that, I have newness of life because he conquered sin, death, and hell. Look at verse 32. Because Paul puts it pretty crazy. He says, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just pick up what he put down. He says, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus never did rise from the dead, then the only thing I have to look forward to is an empty, hopeless party. Because I'm going to die tomorrow. Let's just go eat and drink and be merry if there's no resurrection. Because that's all there is in this world. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people are living. Because they have no hope. And they have no purpose. And they have nothing apart from Christ. And so they're running the only thing that they have. Eat, drink, and be merry. No, there is a resurrection. You see, Adam's disobedience gives all mankind an eternal death sentence. But Jesus, through his obedience, no. He gives all mankind eternal life. Eternal life. So quickly, in the time that we have left, I want you to go back one book to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you and I, you don't have to pay the penalty of our sin anymore. As if you're one of those that are here today and you don't know for sure, you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you don't know 100% that when you close your eyes in death that you open your eyes to be in his presence. If you have no guarantee of that, and if your response is, well, I hope so. Well, I think I've been a good enough person. I think God would accept me. Well, I got news for you. It's not about how good you can be because you can never be good enough. Amen? It's not possible. Well, I've went to church. I've done this. I've gave. I even tithe. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. But that alone, that means none of that will get you saved. None of it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. What he says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God has to give us a paycheck for our sin. He has to. And he says it's death. And when he says death, he's not talking about the fact that you breathed your last breath. No. That's not what he's saying. He's referring to what you read about in Revelation chapter 20. We're not going to look at that. He's referring to an eternal death separated from God. Every single one of us in this room will exist for all of eternity. The question is where? Will you live with him having eternal life in his presence at his side? Or will you have eternal death separated from him in a place called the lake of fire and brimstone? It doesn't sound much like a party to me. He says, for the wages of sin is death. What's the most beautiful word in the scriptures? What's the very next word? But. That's not very beautiful. Man, it sure is when it goes the opposite direction. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. God wants to give you a gift today. And you can't earn a gift. You can't be good enough to get a gift. Some of the most precious gifts I got are those that I know I didn't deserve. Never should have got. God's promising to give you eternal life. And the only way that's accomplished is through the rest of the verse, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And maybe you're sitting, Tony, why would he give me a gift? I'm not worthy. You're right, you're not worthy. Look over here in chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." God loves you so much that while you're yet a sinner, he died for you. And it's easy for us to say that he died, isn't it? But it's this time that we understand what he really went through. He was scourged, and his skin was ripped apart, and he was hung on a cross, and he took your sin upon himself. That's what it means when he died for you. Amen? That's how he proves his love for us. Verse 9, "much more than being now justified by his blood." Did you understand? Here's what salvation is. In God's sight, he wants to make you just as if you never sinned. That's where God wants to take us and get us to that point where you are justified through his blood. And we should be saved by wrath through him. From wrath through him. Look at chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. God wants to give you a free gift of salvation today if you'll just receive it. Well, how do I receive that gift? It's right here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God brought baby Jesus into the planet." Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Well, if you just believe in the Lord, that's not what it says. He says, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, how do I receive that free gift? Believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, died as you, and he rose again the third day, and that you can have newness of life by believing in that and confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible says you will be saved. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise the Lord. Amen. All heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody in here right now under the sound of my voice that would just be honest with me, the Lord, and yourself and say, you know what? I'm not so sure that I know that I'm saved. I'm not so sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Would you just raise your hand just a little bit? No one's looking around. No one's, only me. No one else. Is there anybody that says, you know what? Tony, would you just pray for me? There's one hand. There's another hand. Anybody else? There's a hand. There's three hands. There's four. There's five. There's five. Anybody else? Say, you know what? I'm not so sure that if I were to die today, I would spend eternity with him. I want to know how to be saved. I just want to pray for you. And then afterwards, I would love to talk to you. Or I'd love to get you with somebody that would love to take you into the other room and open the Bible up and share with you how you can meet Jesus. Would that be okay? I would love that. I would love to do that. How many believers in here would say, man, I talk about the resurrection all the time, but it loses its luster. It's not as important to me as it used to be. It doesn't mean as much. How many believers in here would say, you know what, I'm living my life, and I'm doing my thing, and I'm acting like he never rose again, and I'm acting like he never did that for me? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because you know who you are. this is the day of salvation. And this is the day to deal with our sin. And this is the day that we're going to walk out of here different people than we were when we walked in. Amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do one of the most bravest things. When no one looking around, I want to ask you as I'm praying to get up and to come forward. And I will plug you in with somebody that will open up the Word of God with you and share with you how you can meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. It took a lot of guts to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do something pretty amazing. I'm going to ask you to stand and make your way here. People will move. They will not care. They'll be praying for you. So as I pray, would you please make your way? Believers, be praying. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you did on the cross. Thank you so much for what you did on the cross. And Lord, I pray that as souls come forward and go in the other room, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd never lose sight of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would never lose sight of the resurrection and the shed blood of the Lord. Lord, your precious blood was spilt. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we never lose sight of resurrection. Lord, through the resurrection, we have hope. Through the resurrection, we have life. So, Lord, I pray for those that did raise their hand. Lord, I pray for the soul that's in the other room right now, just making sure things are getting right. Lord, I pray for them, Lord, that they will not leave here without getting with somebody that can sit down and understand what it really means to be saved. Lord, I love you. Lord, I cry out to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.